disciples heard this, they fell on their faces and were terrified. But Jesus came and touched them, saying, "Rise and have no fear." And when they lifted up their eyes, they saw no one but Jesus only. Thus far the text. Please be seated. Moses, Elijah, the mountain, the incredible bright light, the cloud, all of these things show you that the son of Mary, the rabbi of Peter, James, and John, is the God of Abraham. He is the God of Sinai, the God of creation and redemption in the flesh. It is not his divine nature which is transfigured, but his human nature. The divine attributes have been communicated to the human and are shown in the transfiguration. There are not two persons, but one. Apart from the flesh of Jesus, there is no Son of God. There is no second person of the Holy Trinity. He who placed the stars, cast Satan out of heaven, formed the mountains and cracks, each snowflake, is forever joined to the stuff of Mary's womb, made one of you for you. Made one of you. Why? To take upon himself all that ever ails you, to take upon himself all of your sin. He comes not to receive glory, but to exchange it. Thus, when he comes down from the mount, he will suffer, that you may be glorified in him. The Lamb of God has been sent to be the sacrifice, the guilt offering, the atoning death in your place. And that is the conversation of heaven. Moses and Elijah, the law and the prophets, the council of God's ambassadors of grace are gathered together to talk about this, to talk about the only thing that matters, the only thing that counts, the only thing that endures, the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. St. Luke tells us regarding this event that these three are speaking on the mountain about Jesus' coming exodus, about his leading sinful man out of this veil of tears, death, and sin, and into the heavenly realms. And this conversation does not make those stern old prophets sad or guilty or afraid. In perfect bliss, gathered to Abraham's bosom, Moses and Elijah are delighted and pleased to talk about the death of Jesus Christ. They see the day that the Lord hath made, the day the builders rejected the stone that God made the chief stone. They see the day of atonement, the day of the Lord. They see the day when the sun refused to shine, the earth shook, the graves opened, the angels wept, and the pagan centurion wet his spear in Jesus' side, and was converted by the Holy Spirit, so that he boldly confessed, "Surely this was the Son of God." They see that day from on high, and they are glad in it. For that day, the day of which they prophesied, that day is the day of salvation. But Peter is not yet quite there. He sees, he hears, he knows, and he wants to stay. He is ready to leave behind wife and children, in-laws and employment, Father's work is not done. He has, at this point, already done good things. He has confessed that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. And he has even been given a holy interpretation from God himself of his own name. But then, Peter tried to take it back. Selfishly, sinfully, he tried to stop the sacrifice and was rebuked by the Lord for trying to do so. So again, here at the Mount, Peter goes by sight. He sees what is good. He desired it, but it was not the time. Peter's shame was not yet full. And so Peter, thus strengthened by the voice of God, descended from that mountain down into the valley of the tension and suffering of the Christian life. He had been nurtured on the mountaintop by God. He had heard his word and seen the glory. But when the terrible and wonderful day came, he again denied the Christ, his Lord, denying until the cock crowed, until that cunning law broke his heart, opened his tears, and brought him back again to repentance and faith. But after that, even after seeing the risen Lord himself, Peter still hid behind locked doors for fear of the Jews. Then again came the Lord, bringing peace and absolution, opening his side for the probing, proving hands of Thomas. And after that, Peter was anointed with fire with the Holy Spirit, and he spoke in unlearned languages. God building his church upon the confession that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God. Peter has been the instrument of conversion, bringing the Word of God, the consolation of the Spirit, to many. But still, even after all of that, even after a dream where the unclean food of the Old Testament are pronounced acceptable to heaven, he, Peter, the chief of the apostles, commits hypocrisy. For after that dream, with clear knowledge that the old ceremonial law had been fulfilled, he still tries to hold men to the law. He who was to feed God's sheep bound the hearts of men back to the law, back to having to do something to gain heaven. His high office and great honor, Peter's heritage and learning, his special place in history, and all of the extraordinary circumstances were not enough to save Peter from his fallen flesh. There is no excuse for blaspheming God, for violating his word, for sacrificing the truth, for love, for selling out to look good and gain the favor of men. And even one as zealous as Peter, with all his experience and his promises, can cave in to the political pressures of men. Mankind is, as a race, singularly weak. But God's grace is not. God's grace is not weak. God's grace is strong. Grace alone restored Peter again the way it always did. God brought Peter back by Paul's rebuke, by the power of God's true word, which cuts to the heart and binds up again in perfect love. Peter was humbled under God's grace, which makes men free. In God's mercy, he was not allowed to pretend that his lives were high was complete. He did feed God's sheep, and he still does, even to you at this late hour. He did glorify God by dying in Christ Jesus, actually having his hands stretched out to die in crucifixion. But at Peter's request, he turned upside down so as not to even be considered comparable to the Lord. By the strength given from above, Peter finished the race and did not forsake the Lord, even at the pains of death. Thanks be to God that his mercy endures forever, even for the most stubborn, fake-flattering man-pleasers, even for the pitiful, the lonely and depressed, even for the anxious and the ashamed. Let this be a lesson to all of mankind. Let no one, no one who still resides in the fallen flesh is above God's word. No one is incapable of error or is without sin. Without pride, lust, greed, and ambition that marks you all as sinful men. Repent. God's word alone is the truth, the judge, the rule, and the norm. And thus, you too hear the Father's ever stern and yet still always gentle voice from heaven. This is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. Listen to him. Jesus is the Word made flesh. The Word become what he was not, namely sin, in order that you might also become what you were not, namely magnificent, holy, innocent, just, beloved, and eventually transfigured. God strengthened Peter for the journey by giving him a glimpse of his glory on the mountain. And yet it, that glimpse beyond the crucifixion, it did not keep Peter from stumbling, nor did it take away all of Peter's troubles in his life. But neither did Peter's stumbling keep God from loving and saving him. Again and again, despite Peter's sin, God intervened and welcomed him back. Again and again, God brought Peter the forgiveness of his sins. This is the way God works, by grace alone, in mercy, through the law and the gospel, continually delivering forgiveness through his word and sacraments. It was so for Peter, and it is so for you. Listen to him. Behold the glory of what Moses and Elijah were conversing with Jesus about on the mountain. Behold the glory of his word. Behold, he invites, he welcomes, he absolves. He loves, just as Moses and Elijah. Be glad in it. For behold, his mercy and his